To the Father, to the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but now and ever, unto the ages of ages. Amen. Today, brothers and sisters, we heard the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. It's well known, probably to most of us, how Lazarus, who was poor and sick, his body covered with sores, laid at the gate of a very wealthy man, who ignored him. He paid no attention to him. Now when the wealthy man died, and went to Hades to pay for torment, Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham. It's very easy for us, when we hear this parable, to take it literally, to try to understand what the Christ word in a literal way. We must understand that Jesus was speaking to an audience who had a very definite picture of what salvation and what eternal life was like. The Jewish parties were divided, and his audience would have been divided among three distinct parties. There were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Zealots. The Sadducees did not believe in an afterlife at all. They didn't believe in resurrection. They believed the words of Ecclesiastes, "Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return," and in a man's spirit dies in the grave. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection, and the Zealots believed in an earthly kingdom, a kingdom on this world in which the Messiah would rule. And ironically, the world now is divided into similar categories with similar beliefs. We have those who believe in the afterlife, like the Pharisees. We have those who seek to establish Christ's kingdom here on this earth, like many in the Protestant world. And we have those, the vast majority sometimes it seems, who've given up God, who don't believe in an afterlife. That these three distinct groups would exist within Judaism in the early centuries of this Christian era shows you what Christ was trying to tell to them. He was telling the Sadducees through this parable that not only is there an afterlife, but there are two places or two states of being in which you can go. So the fathers of the church have told us that hell itself is not a place, but it's a relationship, a state of being towards God. It's how our soul ends this life and enters into the presence of God, which determines whether it's a place of torment or a place of splendor, a place of peace. To those Sadducees and his audience that didn't believe in an afterlife, that believed, in fact, that riches were a blessing sent from God. See, to them, this parable would be upside down from the way we would understand it. They believe that in this life, we were rewarded for our righteousness by wealth, by pleasure, by ease of living. And those who were sinful were punished by poverty, by sickness, and by the disregard. They would feel justified, as the rich man felt justified, if God's punishment has come upon this man, why should I help him? If God has thought fit to let him fall to this state, why should I do anything to help him? And brothers and sisters, I'm surprised how even this attitude survives even among Christian circles today. There are many Christians who believe that the state we are in this life of our suffering is a punishment, that God is somehow punishing those who are in poverty. But we know from the gospel, Christ said earlier in the Gospel of Luke, "Blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the pure, or the poor. He equated purity with poverty. And those of us who are wealthy, and in this country we are very wealthy compared to most of the world, those of us who are wealthy often lose sight of the fact that God was not punishing Lazarus for his sins. We know that he wasn't punishing for his sins because he went to the bosom of Abraham. He went to the righteous place. He went to the place of salvation. He wasn't in the place of torment on his death. The Pharisees who believed in an afterlife believed that by exercising a certain piety that you could attain this afterlife. But it was an external piety. And for them, the central question that they would ask is what led this man to be in the state where he was laying in front of the rich man's door? And they wouldn't ask why was this rich man of the attitude that he was. The simple question would be, did he keep the law? And as long as you were rich and pious and kept the law, as long as he followed the 653 commandments as outlined in the book of Deuteronomy, you could be wealthy, you could live an opulent life, but it didn't require a transformation of the heart. What Jesus was trying to tell his audience, and by extension us, is that what is important is our direction of our heart. The focus of our heart, is it towards things heavenly or things on the earth? Are we living a life worthy of salvation or a life worthy of torment? The hardest thing for each of us is to reach out of ourselves, to look at those that are in poverty, to look at the own Lazarus in our own life and have compassion upon them and not stand in judgment of them and not wonder why are they in the place that they're in. How many times does a homeless person come to us and immediately we judge them? Right? Is he a drug addict? Is he a criminal? What reason is he in the place that he's in? This is human nature, brothers and sisters. This is what we do in our fallen state. We look to make gradations. We look to categorize people. We look to understand things in a simplistic way. What Christ was telling his audience through this parable is there's one simple way to understand where we are going to spend eternity, and that is, what is our focus towards God? Lazarus lay at the door of this rich man, and he didn't complain. He didn't throw his hands up in the air. He wasn't like Job, who demanded that God give him an answer. Why has my life come to this? He would have been satisfied to eat the crumbs which the dogs ate from their master's table. He would have been satisfied if the dogs stopped licking his sores. What Lazarus required for his satisfaction, his love of God, was minuscule compared to what most of us expect God to do for us. The hardest thing is to stop looking at God as some great giver in the sky. How is he going to give us what we want? And begin to look at God as, what can we do? How can we worship him? How can we love him? How can we hunger and thirst after righteousness? How can the passion we feel for everything of this world be replaced by a passion for doing good, a passion for loving other people? The rich man could have saved himself from the torment if he had cared even a little, if he had taken this man and cared a little, if he had directed his attention a minuscule, he could have begun that path of salvation. God expects us to turn ourselves from satisfying our own lusts, our own passions, to seeing the needs, the wants, the desires of other people, and finding a way to fulfill them. Tomorrow, we celebrate the feast of Cosmas and Damian, the mercenary physicians, men who devoted themselves to healing people without payment. Doctors who fulfill the calling, which the rich man was unable to fulfill. They went all over the ancient world dispensing medicine and healing for no payment. As an example of what goodness it can accomplish. Now God doesn't expect all of us, to work without payment. St. Paul said in an epistle, the ox eats of the grain that he treads underfoot. He doesn't expect all of us to give up everything in the sense of not wanting to survive, just throwing our life away. Though in each of our life we may be called upon that. Who knows? There may come a point in our life where God may ask us to make that ultimate sacrifice, to give up everything for His sake. But He's a merciful God. He understands that we're weak, and He takes us where we are. He reaches down to us in our weakness, and He takes us where we are. St. Paul, who was the greatest of the apostles in many ways, was a man of great weakness as well. He understood these things. I know sometimes when we look at what God expects of us, it seems overwhelming. There are far more poor in the world and we have resources to feed them. There are far more sick than we have the ability to heal them. And if we can understand the mystery of illness, the mystery of sickness, the mystery of suffering, and why God allows so much suffering in this world, the central question and the central reason and the central point of it all in one way is that He wants to call within us compassion. He allows those around us to suffer so that we can learn to suffer with them, so that we can learn compassion, to suffer with, as the Latin means. He brings into our lives hardship and pain and anguish. He causes our loved ones to suffer because He wants to inspire within us a greater love for them. So that we identify with the cross. We look upon Christ's suffering on the cross and we identify with His suffering, and we look upon the suffering of all those in the world and we identify with their suffering. We have empathy. The ability to place ourselves and imagine ourselves and to be so intimate with that suffering that we would do anything within our power to alleviate that suffering. This is the hardest thing, and this is the lesson of the parable. Let us have the compassion to embrace that kind of suffering, to cry with those who cry, to feel pain with those who feel pain, and through that to cleanse our souls, our hearts, and our minds so that we may fully love Christ. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message of Christ's life, that He entered into our suffering, that like the poor man, in this parable, Christ is that poor man whose sores are being licked, who lies at the gate of the rich. He was rejected, despised by the world. When we see that poor man, if we can think of Christ, then the last judgment will come to mind when we know it'll be by our deeds, whether we love. I was sick and You visited me. I was hungry and You fed me. I was clothed or naked and You clothed me. And I was a stranger and You welcomed me. Christ is Lazarus. Christ is Lazarus in the parable. And when we can fully understand and equate Lazarus with Christ, as with the other Lazarus who Christ raised from the dead, both go hand in hand. Lazarus, the poor man laying at the foot of the rich man, and Lazarus, the friend of Christ, who died and Christ raised from the dead. All of these are images, they're icons of Christ entering into the world, of Christ emptying himself, though he was in the form of God. Though he was in the form of God, he chose the form of a servant. Though he was fully God, he chose to become fully human, with all of the human frailty and suffering and pain that that humanity entails. So, brothers and sisters, let us learn to see Christ in all who suffer, to see Christ in all who are poor, to see Christ in all who God, through His grace, brings into our lives. Glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.